And we want to conclude today by talking about disciples and grace. Disciples and grace. Hear God's word in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and going to verse 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with me like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Now, this series we've been looking at on discipleship is not an easy series, and we recognize that. We've been poking and prodding and talking to us about what it means to be disciples. And if we stop there and if we did not remind ourselves of something, it would be possible to misunderstand the series, because we've talked so much about the fact that Jesus is the Lord, not just the Savior. He is the Lord, and we are His what? Slaves. The word's not even servants. We are slaves. The Greek word doulos means slaves. We are His owned outright. We've talked about the fact that we are compelled to look at the cross of Christ, that to purchase us required the death of Christ, and disciples are those who embrace that. We've talked about the fact that we have to embrace our own cross, and that if you want to be a disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, how often? Every day, and follow after Him. And if you do not do that, can you be a disciple? You cannot be one apart from taking up your own cross. We've looked at how disciples are worshipers, and disciples in their relationship with other believers, and then even disciples in their relationship with the world. These are difficult things. They really poke and prod, and they cause us to test and examine ourselves and see where we're at in the faith. Are we actually a disciple of Christ, or are we those who just are kind of cultural Christians? And if you notice in this text here, I want you to notice up here on the screen, if you can go to the next screen, Jeremy, we've laid a bunch of words out. Notice Paul's using several metaphors in verses 3, 5, and 6. First, he uses the metaphor of a soldier. He says, I want you to endure hardship with us like a soldier. Because a soldier doesn't get involved in civilian affairs. Their concern is pleasing their commanding officer. And in fact, a soldier gives up the things that everybody else enjoys so that they can provide protection for those people. And Paul says the same thing. Think about a farmer. He says a farmer is somebody who goes out and they labor hard to be able to get food. And he uses the analogy of an athlete. An athlete is somebody who doesn't just sit around watching the competition. They have to train hard, work hard, meet all the rules, or else they're disqualified for the prize. All of these are difficult metaphors that fit in completely with this series we're talking about. But what I want to focus on today is notice how Paul begins this. Where does the soldier, where does the athlete, where does the farmer get the strength to fulfill this call? From the grace of God. You then, my son, be strong in grace. I want to make sure you do not misunderstand the last 6 weeks. The call to discipleship is not a call to do better at keeping New Year's resolutions. The call to discipleship is not a call for you and I to reach down deep inside our gut and somehow pull out the strength to do it. It is a call to live in the grace of God and to let that grace transform us so that we are good soldiers, so that we are good athletes, so that we are good farmers, fulfilling what God has called us to do. And so we are going to take a look today. This is going to be brief. Conclusion for us to look at the place of grace in the life of a disciple. Now, as we begin talking about disciples and grace, I want to make sure, first off, we understand what grace is. This is very important. We're looking at grace a lot this year, and I just want to remind us of what it is. I want to give two definitions today, and both of these are standard definitions. You've probably heard both of these before, but to fix our mind on it. First, grace is unmerited favor, when we are told to be strong in grace, when we are told that disciples are those who have tasted and live in the grace of God, that means they recognize they are those who have received unmerited favor. They are getting something they do not deserve. Notice, for example, in Romans 3, 23 and 24, Paul says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His," what? "Grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now, the word sin there literally means to miss the mark. It means someone is guilty. They fell short of what they were supposed to do. But what Paul says is, we are justified freely by grace. Now, the word justified means that to be declared innocent. So sinners are those who are guilty by their very nature. Justification is people being declared righteous, those who are not sinners. And yet, who does God declare righteous? Us. Why is that? Is it because we are righteous? No. It's in spite of our unrighteousness. It's because of grace. It is unmerited favor. When the judge brings down the gavel at any human being and says, "I declare you innocent," no human being will hear that declaration in a merited fashion because they deserved it. If they hear that declaration, if you and I hear that, it is unmerited favor on the part of God. We are justified freely by His grace. There's nothing compelling God to do it. There is nothing in us that deserves it, and yet God does it. That is grace. Another way of looking at grace, this is a common definition, is to use the acronym from grace, which is grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. This is the same idea. It's even a little bit more graphic. Because what we're saying here is it is unmerited favor, which is God's riches, and we receive that freely. But it's free to us. Do not misunderstand. There is a cost to grace. Who paid the cost of grace? Christ did. There very much is an expense. There very much is a cost. Your salvation is not free. My salvation is not free. In fact, they are the most expensive thing in the entire history of the cosmos. The issue is, though, you didn't pay for it, and I didn't pay for it. Christ paid for it. And what we receive is, in fact, the riches of God. A scripture that points this out is Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is the expense, if you will. There is a curse, and who incurred the curse of the law? Everyone who did what? Broke the law, everyone who sinned. Who in here has broken God's law? Every last one of us has broken God's law. And what is the price for breaking the law? You get the curse of the law. God curses everyone who violates His law. But Paul says Christ redeemed us from that. He purchased us back from that by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us, and here's why, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Notice here what we're getting. When Christ redeems us from the curse, we are not even just left in a position of, well, you're no longer cursed, God's just sort of neutral towards you. The result of Christ's work is, I, who was under the curse of God, righteously, deservingly, am removed from the curse and transformed through from curse to neutrality into positive blessing. That the riches of God now rest where? On me. Do I deserve it? Absolutely not. But I am removed from the poverty of the curse, not to neutrality, but absolutely to the riches of God's mercy. And who paid for that? Christ. Could I have ever paid for that on my own? It could not happen. That is a definition of grace. It is God's unmerited favor. It is God's riches at Christ's expense that is given to us. Another scripture you can just jot down, I didn't put this one up here, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. I am no longer sinful in God's eyes, nor am I where Adam was, just sitting there neutral and in between. What is it that I own now? Positive righteousness, and that is given to me by Christ. Now, I want to talk about what this means for disciples. Let's think about this. God's unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. What is the effect of grace in our lives? And I want you to fix into your eyes here. Notice this picture, because this is what discipleship is about. This young lady here in the little drawing here is embracing the cross of Christ. But she is embracing it not because she has to or anything else. It's because of grace. We cling to the cross because of grace. And I want you to think with me for a minute. I'm going to give six effects of grace in every one of our lives. If you are here and you are a disciple, here are six effects of grace. Number one, you and I are saved by grace. Every one of these will start with S. I hope you're impressed by that, because I don't normally come up with stuff like that. So this is unusual this week. I actually came up with six things that start with S. Y'all can give me extra pay. First, you are saved by grace. You and I, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If you are in here, if I am in here and we are saved, do I have any boasting I can do about that? What did I bring to my salvation? My sin, my need, my poverty, my complete and utter lack and contempt and mocking of a holy God. And yet, the glory of it all is, by grace, He has reached down and saved me. That is grace. If you are a disciple, you are a disciple by the grace of God. Make no mistake, even the fact that you look to the cross and clung to the cross rather than rejecting it is a sign of God's grace and unmerited favor in your life. Because you, my friends, were God mockers. You were not sick in your transgression and sin. You were dead. And He raised you up. And that is His work. You are saved by grace. Who is glad to be a disciple by grace? There is no other way to be a disciple. You are saved by grace. Secondly, not only that, we are sanctified by grace. When I'm saying saved there, I mean justified. Secondly, we are sanctified. How many of you recognize that just because you become a Christian does not mean there is no further struggle with sin? To our chagrin, we discover what is known as post-baptismal sin. I've cried out to God for salvation, I've been baptized, I buried the old man, and then I discover the next week what is still there with me. Sin. I still have a struggle. How do I overcome sin? Do I now just reach down inside and work harder? The answer is no, it is by grace. Titus 2:11 and 12 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So when worldly passions and ungodliness come to us, what is going to teach us and enable us to say no to those things? It's the grace of God. The Christian life is not that I was justified by grace and I now live out of my own effort. Just as I am justified and saved by grace, I continue to walk by grace in my daily living. Paul, in fact, another scripture you can jot down, I didn't put up here, but Galatians 3:3-5. Paul tells the Galatians, "Are you so foolish? After you began with the Spirit and you've been justified by faith, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" And Paul says, if you're trying to do that, that's foolish. Does God work miracles and give you His Spirit because you believed what you heard or because you're somehow observing the law out of your own strength? And the answer is it's simply by faith and grace. Just as we begin by grace, we walk by grace. If you struggle with sin, and if you are a Christian, you are struggling with sin, then you need the grace of God to help you in that struggle. Thirdly, we are not only saved and sanctified by grace, we are strengthened by grace. If we're going to walk a Christian life, we have to have strength to do so. Notice what it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The writer to Hebrews says in verse 9, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them." Have you ever recognized there are some people that they think as they get more mature in the Christian life, what they need is these deep teachings that nobody's ever discovered or heard of before? What does the writer to Hebrews seem to think about that? Don't go running after strange teachings. What do you need to be strengthened inside? Grace. That is what we need. What you need and I need is grace. And that's where we receive our strength. Fourthly, we're not only saved by grace, sanctified by grace, strengthened for our walks, we serve one another by grace. We talked about a few weeks ago, to be a disciple is to be called into the local church. And one of the reasons we need that is, I need your gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate, to encourage and enable me and help me to live my Christian life. Where do we get gifts from God? The answer is by grace. Notice Romans 12:6. We have different great gifts according to the grace given us. Years ago, we did a long study here for about 5 months on spiritual gifts. And one of the ways I define spiritual gifts, the beginning of the definition is, they are concrete expressions of the grace of God. That's what spiritual gifts are. God's grace works in my life, and the way it works in my life is a little different than the way it works in Paul's life, in Deborah's life, in Jim's life. And as it works and it has a reaction among us, so to speak, like a chemical reaction, the way it spills out in each of us differently is called spiritual gifts. How many people in here are called to serve other people, both Christians and non-Christians? How are you going to do that to impact them for the kingdom of God? Out of your own strength? I think not. It's the grace of God. But as I draw upon God's grace daily, that grace interacts with the way God's made me, and it uniquely spills out of me. Every person in here has different gifts because every person in here is distinct and different. And when the grace of God comes into your life, it will work differently between every last one of us. We are called to serve, and you serve by grace. That's what enables us to keep serving. And when I'm serving by grace, does it even matter whether the other person is grateful for my service? Doesn't even matter. Because it's the grace of God that's prompting me to serve, not their response. Their response doesn't even enter the equation. Fifth thing that the grace of God does is, it makes us sufficient. How many of you in here recognize there are areas where you're not gifted and you're not talented? And you don't feel like you have anything to offer? Well, I want you to know that if you have the grace of God in your life, you not only have something to offer, you are completely sufficient for any need that comes up. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul looks and says, you know what? If that's true, if his grace rests on me because I'm weak, then what does Paul boast in? Hey, I boast in my weaknesses because I want to be powerful. I want to be strong. And the way to be strong in the Christian life is by what? Recognizing how weak and pitiful and poor we are on our own. And recognizing that if I embrace that, then what does God pour out on me? Grace. Another verse you could use for this is, God opposes the proud but gives to the humble. I don't get strength by saying, I'm all sufficient. I would just show how foolish I am if I were to say something like that. I get strength by admitting that I don't have anything to offer to you. But God says, I will give grace, and where my grace is, you are sufficient for any need that comes up. It doesn't matter whether I have the gift of evangelism. If somebody comes to my path this week and they need the gospel, am I sufficient to share the gospel? Absolutely sufficient to share the gospel. If somebody needs to hear a word and I don't have the word of knowledge or a gift of prophecy, but they need to hear something from God, if the grace of God's working in my life, is God sufficient to be able to speak through me to encourage that person? Yes, even where we fall short. You've been saved by grace. You've been sanctified by grace. You've been strengthened by grace. You're given gifts to serve through grace. And even where you don't have any of that, God says, I'll still make you sufficient by my grace. Are you grateful for grace? This whole walk is grace. And the last thing is that we speak a message of grace. Gary shared so well last week. I hope you were encouraged and challenged. We've been talking about our 9-to-5 window because Gary's tired of me sharing the gospel with him. He keeps telling me he's already saved. So we're talking about how are he and I in the office going to get to share the gospel with people. Well, you know what? When we go out, what we're looking to do is speak a message of grace. Notice how Paul characterized his whole life. This was actually my verse in my yearbook at the Naval Academy. This was the verse that I put down to characterize my 4 years there, I hope. Paul says this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." The task of testifying to what? The gospel of God's grace. Why is the gospel good news? Because it's a gospel of grace. I'll tell you what, no matter what unbeliever you meet this week, no matter what sinner they are, whether they are the richest person or the poorest, the most educated, the least educated, the nicest or the meanest, I can guarantee you one thing they will have in common. They need grace because they have nothing to offer a holy God. They are bankrupt before Him. But what you have and what I have is the gospel of God's grace. That's the message we speak. Don't misunderstand. It's a message of lordship. But how many people out there that we're going to run into this week have the ability within them to bow their knee in all of their sin and say, I want to forsake my sin and embrace the Lord? The answer is none of them. Who's going to enable them to do that? God, by His grace. And we speak that word of grace to them. That is the message we have. Another verse where Paul says the same thing, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. That's what Gary was talking about last week. And here's what we do. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. You know what? You may think, I'm not a great evangelist. I'm not Billy Graham. It doesn't matter. Can we speak of the grace that God has shown us in our lives? You don't have to have a doctorate in theology. All you have to know is, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, now I see. I was starving, He has fed me. That's all evangelism is. It is simply letting my conversation be full of grace. God is merciful and kind toward those who are ungrateful. That's the message that we speak. We may nuance it a little bit. We need to be wise. I need to try and learn how the people are and what their particular objections are. But at its heart, the bottom line that everybody needs to hear is grace. They need to hear grace. Our conversation, our message is one of grace. So what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is very simple. Do not misunderstand what we've said the last 6 weeks. Grace is the Alpha and the Omega of discipleship. It is the first, it is the last, it is the top, it is the bottom, it is the inside, it is the outside. Am I getting my point across? Is there any part of discipleship that is not grace? There is no part of the Christian life that is not grace. You, my friends, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You cannot live your Christian life apart from it. You cannot enter into discipleship. You cannot win in your struggle against sin. You cannot be strengthened in your personal walk. You cannot serve other people. You cannot be sufficient to meet the needs you come into contact with. You cannot speak a message to anyone else apart from grace. Receive it, walk in it, live it. Now let me ask three questions as our application, and we'll conclude. First, have you received God's grace of salvation? I do not make this assumption. If you've noticed in this series, virtually every teaching I have ended by asking this question. Do you taste the grace of God by showing up here on a Sunday morning? That does not mean you've tasted the grace of God. If I go through the church membership class and get my name on the roll, does that mean that I have tasted the grace of God? The fact that I'm standing up here as a pastor and I quit being a Marine and a computer programmer, does that mean I've tasted the grace of God? It does not. There are all kinds of people out there that are that way. John Wesley had already come to America as a missionary and spent time over here and then went back to England before his heart ever got strangely warmed in the first place. He was trying to warm other people's heart and then discovered his own heart was ice cold. None of that means anything. The fact that you're sitting here does not mean you are a disciple. You become a disciple by embracing the cross of Christ, by tasting the grace of God. Have you seen that you are sinful and fall short of the glory of God, but He is kind and merciful to you in Christ anyway? Have you seen that? Have you then thrown your arms around Christ and said, please, take me, have me. I have no idea why you want me, but if you do, I will be yours forever. That's what it means to be a disciple. Have you embraced the grace of God? We are asking you in this series, challenge yourself. Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves, see if you are in the faith. Have you tasted the grace of God? Have you embraced Christ with your whole heart? Because the grace of God is not that I want one little part of Jesus and I don't want the rest. When the grace of God hits us, we want it all. I embrace that cross because that cross is my life. Have you done that? Secondly, if you are here and you can say that you are a disciple, you are a believer, you have embraced the grace of salvation, are you continuing to receive God's grace? If you notice, grace does not stop when I'm saved. I went through five other stages of the Christian life, and how many of them depended upon grace? All of them. Are you receiving the grace of God? Now, this is important. This year, if you notice, we are focusing on that first two verses there. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're having a series of seven teachings that tell us how to receive the grace of God. They are the means of grace. There are other ones, but we pick seven. The Word and prayer and fellowship. All of these things we're talking about. The Lord's Supper. Serving other people. Even the grace of giving. All of these things are ways that we receive the grace of God into our lives. Have we received those? Are we regularly participating in them? What I'm saying to you is, your Christian walk and mine is dependent upon me having a fresh inflow of the grace of God every day and every week. And if I am not here regularly participating in the means of grace, what's going to happen to my Christian life? To put a metaphor you can all understand, what if I don't put gas in my gas tank in my car? What will happen to me eventually? May not be today, it may not be this week, but eventually that thing is going to chug down. And it doesn't matter how much other oil I put in or how much I pray for my car or I ask people to encourage my car. If there's no gas in the tank, what will happen? It's going nowhere. Not because God couldn't make it go, but God would say, here's my word, put gas in the car. Okay? If you want to be strong in your Christian life, here's God's word to you. Put grace in your tank. And you don't get grace by just standing out there in the woods and hoping God zaps you with some. You get grace by His Word, by prayer, by fellowship, by coming to the table, by serving other people, by giving. All of these ways we get the grace of God, by worshiping Him. All of these are means of grace. Are you regularly participating? If you are, your tank will be full. If you're not, your tank will be empty. That also leads to, do you regularly do this, spending time with God every day? Another analogy I can use is food in our bodies. What if I just ate once a week? We came here, and we said, the church is going to have a fellowship dinner, so I'm just going to sit down there, and I'm going to, man, that's going to be a good dinner. I'm going to eat whatever they got, and that's the only food you ate all week. What's going to happen to your body as you run through the week? It's going to drain down. You need to draw upon the grace of God every day. How do I do that? I get in the Word. I make sure I'm in fellowship. Those same things, most of those you can do apart from being here in the meeting. Some of them we really can't, but some of them we can do every day. I encourage you, even talking with the Peelers. Many of you know that Deb Peeler, the Lord just took her home 9 days ago. Chris had said, Deb, as she was going through the struggle with cancer in its late stages, she got to where she wanted to take the Lord's Supper every day. She wanted to draw upon the grace of God every day. So they ministered the Lord's Supper to her every single day so that she could just draw upon the grace of God. How many of us need God's grace every day for our life? All of us. Are you drawing upon it every single day? As you're doing those things, do you reflect on God's grace to you as you're doing this? I can pray and I can be in the Word and not even be thinking about the grace of God towards me. When I open this up, do I recognize, I could show you all kinds of verses where this is called God's Word of Grace. Is that what I see when I open this up? When I am praying, am I conscious of the grace of God, or am I just trying to win brownie points somehow, or to get, you know, salve my overwrought conscience that I've got to make sure I pray today? Or is it filled with grace? If we're going to speak grace to others, what do we have to live in a constant awareness of? The grace of God. Just meditate on your own sin and on God's gracious response towards you in the midst of that sin, and it will change and transform the way we are. Do you and I think about that? Ask yourself before this morning, when's the last time you thought, God, you are kind and gracious to me? If the answer is more than a few hours, you're not walking the way you ought to walk. It ought to be a constant thought you keep before you, constantly. Let me move to the final question. If you've received the grace of salvation, if we're receiving it every day, are we sharing God's grace with others? Are we looking for ways? Are you looking for, hear what Gary said last week, there's a 10:40 window, and we're passionate about the 10:40 window in this church, and we will be as long as I'm here. We are, which is until God takes me home, so we're going to be for a while. We've got to be passionate about the 10:40 window, but are you passionate about your 9:05 window? You're going to go to work tomorrow, and you're going to be around people who need the grace of God. Are you looking for opportunities to reach out and share with them? I'm not saying to sit down and bang them over the head with 50 Bible verses. Are you looking for ways to speak how God has been gracious and merciful to you? People around us need to hear that, because that is not how they view. They deep in their heart know they are guilty. They know they are rogues running from God. We need to be able to speak to them and say, you know what, you are a rogue running from God, but God is gracious and merciful and will receive you if you turn to Him. Are you looking for ways to do that? Do you look for ways to tell others of Christ? And do you look for ways, and am I looking for ways to show the grace of God? Sometimes what we need to do is not open our mouth, but just open our hearts and our hands and reach out and practically serve other people. There are all kinds of ways to be able to do that, to reach out to others and just to show the grace of Christ. We can live it, we can speak it. Are you looking for ways to do it? It's a real simple message this morning. I want you to see, if you're here as a disciple, then the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end of your life is the grace of God. Don't misunderstand what we've been talking about. It is all God's amazing grace.